we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And there's a book by Francis Chan called The Holy Spirit, The Forgotten God, which I love Francis Chan. He's just so easy to hear a message from him because he's down to earth. And we always talk about Jesus. We always talk about God the Father, because when we pray our Father who art in heaven. And we talk about Jesus because we know he walked on this earth and he died for our sins. But I think there's a little bit that we know about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully today, once I'm done, you'll know a lot more about the Holy Spirit. I might even miss a lot of this stuff because I feel that the Lord might be having me say some stuff in the middle of all of this. I was putting down notes. I've taught this on Sunday twice. But even as I was leaving the house, some things were coming to my mind because I had just read another book on the Holy Spirit that gave me even more information on him. So I've got to remember to press this thing. I don't normally use the mic, but the doc wants it recorded, so I can talk loud enough without it. But anyway, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I love this picture because you can see a figure there, but you don't really see a full figure. And I think that's kind of like how the Holy Spirit is. We kind of have an idea of who he is, not what he is, but who he is. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Okay? Now, being third doesn't mean that he's less God. He's equal with God. He's just the third person in the Trinity. You can't really have everybody being first, second, and third. You have to have like an order of things. So he is a person. And all these scriptures you can go to that tell you what makes up a person. Number one, he has a mind. Romans 8:27 describes that. He has a will. He has emotions. He comforts. He speaks. He speaks clearly. He teaches. He can feel sorrow. He can be insulted. He can be resisted. And he can be lied to. Those are just some of the things that make up his personhood. We can grieve him. Now, the word grieve means that it causes deep sorrow and distress, and that can only be experienced by people who have an intimate relationship with one another. If I don't really know you and I do something to you, it's probably not going to hurt your feelings or grieve you. You won't be really sad about it because you don't really know me. But like a spouse, if they say something mean and cruel to their husband or wife, that's going to deeply hurt them. That's going to grieve them. So what's that telling us about the Holy Spirit? We have to have an intimate relationship with him in order to grieve him. Ephesians 4:29 through 33 says, "Let no filthy talk be heard from your mouth, but only what is good for building up people and meeting the need of the moment. This way you will administer grace to those who hear you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and slander be put away from you, along with all hatred." So, our lifestyle, that all talks about our lifestyle and what we do, bitterness. You know, do you resent people? Is there any animosity or hostility that you have toward anyone? Are you full of rage? Do you have anger, wrath, ire? Anger, same with rage. Harsh words, cruel, unkind, callous, unforgiving, inconsiderate, ruthless, unsympathetic. I can kind of be that way because I kind of have this, well, what do people say that my humor, you know, I have a weird sense of humor. And sometimes I might say something, not meaning to hurt somebody, but I do, because they take it in a different way than I would normally mean it to be. Slander. This goes on all the time. You know, you talk about people at work, you gossip. Malicious behavior. You're mean, nasty, cruel, wicked, spiteful. These are all things that we can do throughout the day that hurt the Holy Spirit, that grieve him. Okay, he's got a mind. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So the Holy Spirit connects with God the Father, and he's up there pleading with God the Father in his own will. So the two agree. They don't ever disagree on anything. You don't find anywhere in the Word of God where they're in disagreement. Now, the closest would be when Christ was in the garden and he's saying, you know, Dad, if there's any other way to do this, can we do it? But then he said, not my will, but yours. The Holy Spirit has a will. In Corinthians, you see that it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts. And this is right before we were right after the gifts of the Spirit that they talk about. And it says, he alone decides which gift each person should have. So if you have a gift, the Holy Spirit is the one that gave it to you. Not the Father, not the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's got emotions. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those fruit are emotions. Peace, patience, all of them are emotions. And he gives them to us. It's one fruit. Like if you had a bunch of grapes, it's one bunch with different individual grapes. That's probably the best way to describe one fruit. It's not fruits. The Holy Spirit comforts. And this is comforting for everybody, whoever needs to be comforted. The believers were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There's been, I'm sure, many times in all of our lives where we've needed to be comforted. And a peace comes over us. And that's the Holy Spirit wrapping his arms around us. He teaches. When we tell you this, do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. You'll never be able to explain spiritual truth without the Holy Spirit first teaching you about that. He speaks. And there's many instances in, we'll see in Acts, where the Holy Spirit was telling Paul to do this and not to go there. Here it says, the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city. So the Holy Spirit was talking directly to the disciple at this time. He can be insulted. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. Can you imagine the anger that God must have when we take Christ's suffering and death lightly? It's not talking about unbelievers here because they don't know any better, but believers, when we disobey God, it's an insult and it enrages the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit that told the Lord everything he needed to do. He guided him. Tons of names. God the Father doesn't have this many names. Jesus doesn't have this many names. The Holy Spirit has a ton of names. Holy Spirit's one of them, 96 times at least, depending on what version of the Bible you have. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit. These are just names that also give you his character and what he does. Helper, Comforter, Holy One, Spirit of Truth, the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Counsel, Knowledge, Might, Understanding, Wisdom, the Fear of the Lord, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of Glory. Just look at all of that. These are characteristics of the Holy Spirit that he possesses, but they're also his name. People, long ago, when you were named something, it was supposed to be a part of your character. Like my name means woman of wisdom. But people took time in naming their children because that name was supposed to reflect what they wanted that child to grow up to be like. There's more. Spirit of grace, judgment, burning, life, love, power, sound mind. Who out of all of us doesn't need a sound mind in today's day? Prophecy, revelation, holiness, the Spirit of the Holy God. Those are some of the names. There's symbols. The dove, wind, fire, oil, water, wine. There can also be river. There can also be streams, anything associated with water. Now we're going to get into these symbols a little bit because I think that we might know some of them, but we don't know why the Holy Spirit's called a dove or why he's compared to wine. So we're going to go into that a little bit to help you better understand his character. The wind, Ruach. I love this one because I, just like that girl in the corner, I love when the wind is blowing through my hair and you can smell the fresh air. The wind, it's invisible. It could be mild or strong. It's always moving and it's unstoppable. It depicts the Holy Spirit's guidance and power. Ruach means wind, breath, or spirit, and the corresponding Greek word is pneuma. Both words are commonly used in passages referring to the Holy Spirit. The word's first use in the Bible appears in the second verse in the Bible. The Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters. Ruach is translated breath of life in Genesis 6:17. And in Genesis 8:1, it uses Ruach to describe the wind God sent over the earth to recede the floodwaters. And it's found almost 400 times in the Old Testament. Now, that first example, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, kind of picture a mother hen over her eggs, okay? And she's incubating them. She's putting heat on them. She's turning them. She's doing all of this stuff so that one day that egg is going to birth out of it. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and then life appeared. The Holy Spirit is associated with life and it's also associated with the feminine because women give birth, men don't. So this is kind of like a feminine side to the Godhead without the Holy Spirit actually being feminine. God's also described this chicken gathering her eggs, her chickens, her little chicks. That's something that a female chicken does, not a male chicken. So the Holy Spirit gives life. And when you go to Genesis 1:2, continue the passage where it says, then the waters teemed with life. I think we read the Word of God and we don't stop and think, well, why is this in here? Why is it that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and not Jesus or God the Father? It was the Spirit. Now, this is from Acts 2, and it talks about the wind. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house while they were sitting there. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. And when he said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that John 22 passage always confused me because I thought here should have been when the disciples received the Holy Spirit rather than Pentecost. Because on Pentecost, that's when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in them. What this actually means is this is actually when the disciples became born again. He breathed on them, breath is life, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this breath represents new life. This is where the disciples actually became born again, which I thought was pretty cool. That can totally help me get away from all the confusion that I had with that. Oil. This is one we see throughout Scripture. Oil was used to commission kings, priests, and prophets. It was also used to heal and comfort. And it's directly related to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Corinthians says, now the one who makes us, and you as well, secure in union with the Messiah and has anointed us in God, who has placed his seal on us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Now notice who's in our hearts. The Holy Spirit. We always teach kids, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Again, we have the Trinity. So you can't disconnect them from one another, but it's the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts because Christ again is seated in the heavenlies next to the Father. And an anointing in this case means we are kings and we are priests. Some of us think that that's just designated to the pastor or the priest in our church, but that is everyone. Scripture says that we are all a kingdom of priests. So, this is a famous scripture that the Lord spoke when he was in the temple, and this was the verse that happened to be the verse being read for the day, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. This is part of what we are to do as believers. It's not just for the Lord, but we have been anointed as well to bring good news. What's the good news? The gospel. Jesus died for our sins, to bind up the brokenhearted. How many times have you run across someone whose heart was broken because of so many different things? To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Many people in our society today are captive and are prisoners, even believers. We do a teaching here on deliverance. And no, a believer cannot be possessed by the devil. But they can be oppressed. They can have led a lifestyle before they knew the Lord that just totally kept them in bondage. And they don't know how to get out of it. And that's when you have to take authority and you have to command that demon to let that person go in the name of Jesus. And they have to leave. They have to flee. But people are captive. And they've been captive through a number of different reasons. If they were abused, that can lead to being in bondage. Drugs can be a door to that. There's so many different things that can open a door for somebody to be captive. And that's why a lot of people don't come to the Lord, because it's kind of like they can't get that first step going because they themselves don't know what's holding them back. So we have to pray that the Lord binds the enemy so that they can hear what we are saying to them, what we are giving them the good news. So this is an important verse, not only for the Lord, but for us. We are to be doing all of these things. Now, do you remember the story of the 10 virgins? They were all going to the wedding. They were meeting the bridegroom. 5 of them were stupid. They forgot to bring the oil for their lamps. Now, just so you know, oil represents the Holy Spirit. So what is this saying? That they did not have the Holy Spirit with them. But the other 5 virgins did. And who were the ones that were allowed into the wedding feast? The ones that had the oil. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. This is an example of his second coming. All the ones that had the oil woke up and trimmed their lamps. Sleeping is also a symbol for not being in the spirit. You know, the disciples, they were sleeping in the garden. They weren't on top of things. But these virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. They were ready. Fire. This is one that we see on Pentecost. Fire heats, which brings comfort. Cooking, it makes things ready to eat. It judges, convicts, provides light. It's a symbol of God's presence. It ignites a passion for Jesus, purifies and refines us. When you take gold and you heat it, the way it's purified is it's put over heat and all of the dross comes to the top and that's skimmed off. It's heated again, more dross comes to the top. And the way the refiner knows that the gold is pure is when he can see his reflection in the top of that gold. And that's what God does to us. He purifies us with his fire so that people can see his reflection in us. Judgment and purification. This scripture says, everyone who is left alive in Jerusalem would be called special after the Lord sends a fiery judgment to clean the city and its people of their violent deeds. Kind of sounds like end time stuff. The stuff that we see happening in the end times, all the trumpets and bowls and all of that, that's not God's wrath. That's his love that he's pouring out on people to get them to wake up. Everything God does, he does in love. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. A symbol of God's presence. In the Old Testament, we see God appearing in the burning bush. That's a famous one. Moses walked by and he saw the bush burning, which wasn't uncommon because things ignited in the desert, but it wasn't destroyed. The bush wasn't destroyed. That's what brought Moses' attention to it. The Lord sent fiery flames that burned up everything on the altar. And when everyone saw this, they shouted and fell to their knees to worship the Lord. This showed that God accepted the sacrifice. So when we put our lives on the altar and we get burned up, there's nothing left. So we've given God our everything. In the New Testament, John says, I baptize you with water so that you will give up your sins, but someone more powerful is going to come, and I am not good enough even to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there you see the link between the Holy Spirit and fire. Then on the road to Emmaus, the 2 disciples were walking, and it's like they were talking about what was going on. Jesus sides up next to them, and they were clueless as to who he was until they broke bread and they were talking and they said, when he talked to us on the road, it felt like a fire burning in us. And that's what God does. When he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, It burns in us. It's kind of like, what do you call those things? A branding iron. When the Lord speaks to us, he brands us in our hearts so that it's permanently etched in us. Water. Source of refreshing, it cleanses, it facilitates birth and growth, and it quenches thirst. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of both the cleansing and the birth of the divine nature in us. We would not ever, ever, ever accept the Lord as our Savior except through the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything on our own that's good. But it's the Holy Spirit that calls us and woos us to the Lord. Yes, we have that free choice, but it's him all the way taking us step by step closer and closer to Jesus. And there again, the birth of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit, I read a book by Graham Cook, and I try to do this whenever I pray for relatives that aren't saved. And I ask the Holy Spirit to hover over them, just like he hovered over the waters, and to birth new life in that person. Because that's what the Spirit does. He gives birth. So that's what we need to pray, that the Holy Spirit hovers over those that do not know the Lord yet. On the last and great day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, with whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus ascended into heaven. And this was at the time, and the doc spoke about this festival, where they took the golden pitchers and poured the water down the steps, and there was like a river that flowed down there. He used this occasion to talk about rivers of living water. So Christ used everything that was at his disposal to speak a spiritual truth. We think that Christ just went about his day and walked wherever he went, like we sometimes do, without a plan. Christ had a plan. Everywhere he went, there was a purpose for him to be there, when he was there and at what time he was there. Dove. This is my favorite. I bet you didn't know this much about doves unless you studied them, but they're gentle and they're peaceful. We always see the dove as a symbol of peace back in the hippie days. You know, I was told that the peace symbol was a dove foot. Okay, so I believe that. I don't know whether it was or not, but so a dove's gentle, it's peaceful, it has great endurance, and it's swift. Who would think a dove had endurance? Every time I see them, they're like just standing around. They're pretty. They're different than a pigeon. You know, sometimes your pigeons are gray and black, but doves are white. They're monogamous. I spelled that wrong. They only have one partner all their life. They mate for life. And they're particular with what they eat. It has to be clean food. And they're social. They're a social bird. Not like a turkey. They're gentle. Matthew says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." They're swift. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Beautiful. Psalm 68. Though they stay among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with green gold. They say that if a dove is like standing on something and the light shines on it, it glows. it glistens. Monogamous. His eyes are as the eyes of doves besides rivers of water. Now, the reason they say that the eyes are as the eyes of dove, that the dove can only see in one direction. It can't see all over, which indicates that it keeps his eye on that mate and doesn't look around for others. It's social. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? They're particular in food and they're clean. And one reason is the dove is offered in sacrifice. So one of the stipulations in the law is that they've got to be able to fly. So it can't be a bird like a ostrich. You can't sacrifice an ostrich. You have to have a bird that flies. And it does not eat the flesh of other animals. Doves eat grain. And this indicates, because they are clean, that they feast on the word of the doves don't, but we should be like doves, the word of God. So our aim in ministry is to be fixed on the word of God. And a good example of this is when Noah had the ark and he sent the dove out. The dove came back because it couldn't land anywhere. Then it went out again and it had an olive branch and then it took off and never came back. That was because it could land and find food. The raven, when he sent the raven out, didn't come back because the raven could eat the bodies that were in the water floating. Ravens eat dead flesh. So that's a good example of how doves will only eat clean food. So we should only eat the word of God. Wine. Jesus describes the new work of God conveyed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes the old man and transforms him in order to reside within that man. So we see that best described in Luke, where he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So we have to put new wine in new wineskins. We have to be born again. Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read these. You've got them on the paperwork. There's a bunch of them, as you can see. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was taught by the Holy Spirit, and he was empowered. These are four things that happened to us. We're not born again. We're not conceived except by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're led to Christ because of the Holy Spirit. We're taught by the Holy Spirit, and we're empowered. That's why we had some of those songs, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. That's something we really have to get into our souls, because a lot of times we think, oh, well, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowered Christ. He did not start his ministry until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. He waited 30 years. Did you know that the first person mentioned by name in the Bible was the Holy Spirit? And that's in Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass clothed in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Now, it says in the beginning, God, but that means the Trinity. The word there encompasses Trinity. And then later on, it says the Spirit of God. So that's the first time you actually see any of the Godhead named by one of their names. The Holy Spirit is life. In Genesis 2:7, he's called the breath of life. And the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life. And the man became a living person. You don't think about that. You think God formed Adam and he was moving around and everything. No, he was just a clay figure. And when you think about it, if God breathed into Adam, he had to be face to face. Can you imagine how close that was for God to breathe into Adam? And that's when he became a living person. He's the creator. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So the Spirit creates and gives life. Again, we think of God as the creator, right? Here it says, the Spirit of God has made me. He's the Father of Christ. And this one we read, but I don't think we get it at the time, but it says that Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was Christ's father. And then later on at the very end, it says, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Again, here is the idea of birth. And now, this is important for us because it gives us an idea of who we're really supposed to be dealing with. But right now, Christ is with the Father. In John, it says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of what you have seen me do. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. See that line that says, we're going to do greater works? That's because the Holy Spirit is living in us. Christ had the Father living in him. The Father lives in me. And then further down it says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That's the relational. They're one. But he says, I am going to be with the Father. And if you remember, he says, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send you another. So he gives a promise. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a stipulation there. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Two different things. He's dwelling with them, like hanging out with them, but he's going to be in them on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to discuss that, another comforter. And notice it says he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit never leaves. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Important stuff here. He said, I'm still with you, but the Comforter is going to come. And the Father is going to send him in my name. Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. And it says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, that doesn't mean if you're in college and you haven't studied for a test, he's going to, you know, give you the answers. But it says, whatever I have said to you. So that means if we've read the Word of God and a situation comes up in our life where we need to pull from that, the Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance for us. The word another. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That word another means the same kind. The exact replacement. The Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God in essence, for both are God. It means I am sending one just like me. So the Holy Spirit is an exact representation of Jesus Christ. Comforter. The Greek parakletos means they come alongside. I always think of parakeet when I see that word. But he comes alongside as a counselor, an advocate, a helper, an aide, an assistant. It says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus is saying, if I leave, it's better for you guys. Now, I'm sure the disciples did not want to hear that. And many of us, how many times have you thought, man, if I could only have Jesus right next to me so I could ask him all of these questions and to find out what he wants me to do. Now remember, when Christ was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. He was a human being. The Holy Spirit resides in each one of us. That's the advantage. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can be anywhere at any time, doing everything that he needs to do at any given time in any place. That's cool. That is cool. Yep. Well, and here's a comparison. We see Christ go up, right? He ascended. And then when he did that, he sent the Holy Spirit to come down. And I am trying so hard to get to know the Holy Spirit because he's all of the stuff that we talked about tonight. And he's a person. And I know that some people... Well, who do I pray to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, the Lord says, our Father who art in heaven. That's how do we pray? We pray to the Father. But we ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. And when we don't know how to pray, he gives us the words to pray, whether it's tongues or whether it's something else. But how many times, oh God, I just don't know how to pray in this situation. He'll give it to you because that's his heart. He wants to share his heart with us. So what's his role? He exalts Jesus. That's his most important role. He points to Jesus. He lifts him high. The Trinity is not all about it's all about me. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. Jesus exalts the Father. The Father in turn says, look at my Son. And my Son says, wait for the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you everything. So they all work together. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts us of sin. If he wasn't there, we'd still be in our sin. He regenerates us. He makes us born again. He lives in us. He seals us as believers. He guides us and he teaches us. He empowers us. He helps us understand and apply the word of God. He intercedes for us. He helps us pray. He will give life to our mortal body. He's the one that brought Jesus back from the dead. And when we're dead and our bodies go to be with the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that brings life to them. He gives us gifts. He gives us spirit. I mean, and not just one. Depending on what camp you're in, some people think, oh, well, he only gives you one or two gifts. I believe that he gives all the gifts to everyone, and they're used when they're needed. He produces fruit within us, the love, joy, peace, patience. If you walk around saying you're a believer, and you're grumpy, and you're always complaining, and you're just the opposite of the fruit, I'd wonder how much of a believer you were. And he reveals the truth. If you want to know the truth, if you want to know the Word of God, read the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, and he will. And it's all about relationship. That's what it boils down to. And there's different levels. There's that physical, the natural. Ooh, look at that chick. Is she cute? Or wow, hubba hubba, look at that dude and his muscles. Then it's the personality. Oh, I like her because she's got such a quiet, gentle spirit. And then there's the spiritual. The physical level, that's where most romantic relationships start here. And it's the physical attraction. I remember years ago I was in a class for marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. And our senior pastor at the time said that whenever she talks to new couples that are coming before they get married, she'll ask them, so what was it that attracted you to your fiancé? And she says, if they give me this baloney about, oh, they were so spiritual, it's like, that's hogwash. She says, they saw something physical with that person first. Then they saw the spiritual. So, this is how most romantic relations start. Let's just be honest about it. It's a physical attraction. And then there's the soul or the personality level, and that's the bond between individuals that's deeper than mere physical relationship. Buddies, your best friend. David and Jonathan are a good example of that in Scripture. And it's the level that marriages should be built on. So once the attraction's there, you know, you go deeper with that person. You talk to them for hours on the phone. You get to know more about them, their likes and dislikes. And then you decide whether you want to go further than that. But that's what your marriage should be built on, not just the physical. That's going to fade. And then the spiritual level is the highest or the deepest level. And it's a connection in the spirit of the man. There's something about that person that goes beyond their personality. Corinthians says, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except his own spirit within him? We all know what we're like, right? We can fool everybody else, but when we go home at night, we know what we're like. So too, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So if we have the Spirit of God living in us, that means we can know the thoughts of God. We might not know all of them, but he'll give us his view on things. Like, God, what's your thoughts on abortion? He'll tell you. What about the Browns pick for whatever this thing was, the draft? He's probably not going to tell you that. But he will tell you the important things. But you need to ask. And you need to ask knowing that I have this intimate relationship with God. He is not going to share his heart with you unless you're close to him. I've told people, you know, all I hear is this, well, I can't hear God. Well, how close are you to him? Because it says he speaks in a whisper. You know, you think of a husband and wife at home, on the couch. They can whisper to one another. and they hear each other because they're close. Right? If they're not close, they're going to be yelling. And sometimes God doesn't yell. He speaks in that clear, small voice. Thoughts. The Greek is a state of being or the composition of. One cannot know the deep things of God, meaning his heart, without coming to know the Spirit of God. We will never possess anything more than common knowledge about God if we do not discover him by his Spirit. We can't ask Jesus to draw us closer to God. We can ask the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Jesus. Let me see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will point us to him. And in turn, Jesus will point us to the Father. If we see Jesus, we see God. But the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us, the one who teaches us about who Jesus really is. The church is the bride of Christ. I love this picture. I actually ordered it from the artist, so I have it at home. But it says, God is preparing us for our marriage to his son. Our bodies have not been redeemed yet, but our souls are in the process of being redeemed. So God's constantly redeeming us, sanctifying us. He wants us to know Christ on the deepest level before we even know him on a physical level. We won't see him on a physical level like the disciples did, but we can experience him on that deepest spiritual level. One of the greatest people to see is Paul. He never hung out with Christ. He was around when Christ was alive, but he didn't walk with him as the disciples did. And he says, so then from now on, we do not think of anyone from a human point of view. Even if we did think of the Messiah from a human point of view, we don't think of him that way anymore because he's not on earth. He's in heaven. So he has to think about him in a different way. Paul never physically walked with Jesus. However, he experienced him at the deepest level because he experienced the revelation of Christ through the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit's inspiration, Paul wrote the majority of books in the New Testament. He never hung out with Jesus, and yet he wrote the most stuff in the New Testament about Christ. Now, yeah, he might have talked with some of the disciples. He might have, he hung out with Luke and all of that. But he did have the experience with him on the road to Damascus. That was it. But he knew him in his heart. He had that experience in his heart, which was more important. Christ was revealed in the flesh. So he was born of a virgin. He ascended into heaven physically. I mean, this blew me away when I read this in the Word of God. I had to even get it confirmed by the pastor because it's like, am I really reading this? But Christ went into heaven in his human form. He had a new body like we will have, but he went back as a human being, not as he was before he was birthed by the Virgin Mary. He loves us that much that he retained his human body when he went back to heaven. I thought that was like mind-blowing. So since he no longer physically is on the earth, we have the opportunity to know him by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things in God's heart and mind to reveal Jesus to us. So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, knows the heart of God, and that's Jesus. So that's how we find out more about Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. The deepest level of relationship with Christ is available to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, so to sum it up, we must have a deep relation with the Holy Spirit in order to have a deeper relationship with Christ, for the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Christ to us. And that is it. I know it's a lot, but I hope you learned something.